Where I wanted to start today was Jude 17 through 25. And if you put that picture up, this is a painting of the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Roman government and the Roman armies were marching through much of the Middle East and Israel at this point in time, and had been for the last probably 5 to 7 to 8 years, trying to stop, put down rebellions, etc. So you had, this is what's happening in the country at this point in time. And Jude is writing his book. So you can see, just kind of imagine the turmoil. And as the Roman army is, Vespasian and his son Titus, they got called to, because the Roman emperor sent another army in there first, and the Jews defeated them. And so then the emperor called on, Nero called on Vespasian to go in and finish this off. And which he did. He started at the north and marched through and destroyed pretty much the entire country, ending with the battle at Masada. Short time after this happened. But in the scriptures, we read about where the temple was completely destroyed. Not one stone of that was left standing. So the entire thing was devastated, so much so that it became fields. And you can go online and find some pictures from the 1920s, the area of the old city and where the temple would have been. And it really looks like plowed ground, that a lot of those structures, there was rocks strewn about, but nothing was left standing. So just to kind of, you know, set a context of, here's Jude writing to his church, wherever that church was, we don't know. But all around him is this kind of turmoil is taking place. And what the Jewish people are living in, what they are enduring under Roman rule, because they're not under Jewish rule. They had not been under Jewish rule since 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel for the first time and took Daniel with him. And then in 597, he invaded Jerusalem again and took Ezekiel with him. And then in 586, he invaded the third time and said, enough, wiped out the entire nation. Some went to Egypt and took Jeremiah with them because Jeremiah did not want to go to Babylon. But everyone else, Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon and left the country desolate. So that entire span, Israel was not governing itself. And when the turn of the, from BC to AD happened, then the Romans began to exercise what they wanted to have happen. So you see, just trying to give you an idea of what's going on in the country and what Jude is dealing with, what he's enduring, and so on. Because there's lots of other forces at work countering God's church, trying to put into place Roman rule, Roman gods, Roman statues, all of that lifestyle. And so it's very much antithetical in terms of what God had wanted. But yet, it's what God has chosen because he is punishing his nation for being out of fellowship with him and living in sin. So let's read, if you take your Bibles and turn to Jude chapter 1, the only chapter. I said that 2 weeks ago, didn't I? Jude verse 17, and we'll read there through the end of the book. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and its truth. It's righteousness, it's holiness. And through it, what you call us to do. And we just thank you for Jude's faithfulness to his church to write about those false teachers, those false messiahs that were trying to gain a foothold and teach something that was not of you, teach something that was not true. And we just praise you that we have his words recorded today, and we're living in much the same kind of time, that we see a lot of the same types of things. And Lord, I just pray that as we cover these verses, that you open our hearts and that you guide our minds to where you want us to be, because each of us is on a different path. And I just pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude 17, he starts out, "But you, beloved," this is his heart. And he repeats that phrase three verses later. "But you, beloved," this is what he thinks of his congregation. He loves them dearly. And whatever he had intended to write as he began to put pen to paper and put that down, he realized he needed to change his topic. And we've been talking about that through this whole book, that it ended up being a treatise on the false teachers, the false gospel that was being presented to his church and was being spread throughout the entire region at that time. And that's truly the title of this, is "It is the Gospel. Remember it." That's what he's calling us to do in this verse right here. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." These people were undoubtedly alive at the same time the apostles were. They probably saw them in and out of their churches because Paul was traveling, Peter was traveling, James had already died, being beheaded. But all of the other disciples and apostles, they're traveling throughout this country, starting churches. And so it's not unlike what we would have today, that John MacArthur's going to, I mean, this is fictitious, don't write this down. Somebody says, "But you said, this is make-believe." This is like War of the Worlds in 1947 or something, and the United States almost panicked. But, you know, if something like that, if John MacArthur were going to be in Fort Collins on such and such a date, and, you know, you wanted to go hear him speak. At this time in Israel, this was probably commonplace. Paul is going to be here next weekend. Peter is going to be there the week after that. And maybe 2 weeks later, Barnabas is there or whatever. So this congregation is exposed to these men who walked with Christ, who knew Christ personally and endured with him, taught with him, watched him, etc. And so he's reminding them, you know these words because you've seen these guys. Remember. So as these false teachers are coming in here and saying, X, whatever that is. That no, you shouldn't honor your father and mother. No, you should not abstain from worshiping idols. No, you should not abstain from fornication or any of those other kind of things. All of those things are totally okay. And Jude is saying, no, all of those things are sin. All of those things are completely wrong. And you've heard from the mouths of a multitude of other teachers and preachers. And you know these people. And you know Christ, whom you are worshiping. You know they knew him firsthand. So remember that. They spoke those things to you. You're not hearing these from the first time. This hadn't been written. But they heard it firsthand. And Jude is saying, in the last time, in the last days, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who will cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. What does it mean to be devoid of the Spirit? Obviously, I think it's you can't be a Christian because the Holy Spirit does not exist within you. And if you had accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit would be residing with you. So if they're devoid of the Spirit, they're not there in the first place. And I would liken it to the Mormon church as just an example. And all of the other false churches that are out there, Scientology, and the list goes on the Universal Church, the Moody's, etc. They're teaching a philosophy that is completely antithetical and anathema to what Christ has taught and what God has taught us in the Holy Scriptures. The Mormons would believe that there is not a Trinity. God is a one and only God. And that he created Jesus Christ. That's what is in the Book of Mormon. That is their theology. And Genesis chapter 1 completely blows that out of the water. When it says, let us make man in our image. Where God says right off the bat, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, create. Revelation 13:8, the cross was planned before the foundation of the world by the Trinity. In the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ as he's standing in the river with John the Baptist, and the dove is coming down, but that's the Holy Spirit as John the Baptist is baptizing, and God says, this is my Son. That Trinity is foundational to the theology of Jesus Christ, the theology of the New Testament church and the Old Testament church. It's foundational to everything that we believe. But there are churches out there, there are religions who want to teach something completely different. Jude is calling them, remember, follow what the apostles taught you. And it wasn't just a single word. Like if you're like a lot of people that go to seminars today and you're taking notes, and the speaker will say something and you'll write that down, and that's the one thing you want to focus on as you went home, what you took back from that seminar that you attended. Jude is saying, no, it's not just one thing. It's all of Scripture in its entirety. You know it. Trust it. It is what Christ has taught you. It is what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. It's what the apostles are teaching you. So it's all of that, the entire work. Remember it. Stay in touch with it. That word remember is the word memnesco. It means to remind yourself, to call to mind, to remember. And he's saying, beloved, so that it's the energy, it's his persona of how he's presenting it. It's not just, I want you to remember. He's really urging them to Because he loves them. And he loves them dearly. What the apostles foretold, as you go on in that verse, the word prolego means to say beforehand, to predict, to forewarn, because this is what's coming. And we are living it today as false teachers have been going for centuries. And this battle has been waged for over 2,000 years, or even longer, because it goes way back into the Old Testament, to the time of Ezekiel. It's to follow the Lord's leading. It's to press on to holiness, to righteousness, to remember. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, I prolego you. I'm telling you, these things are coming. These things are out there. These are the things that as Christians we need to avoid, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's really going to come into play as we finish this, as Jude talks about three different kinds of people and where they're at in relation to Christ. This list, and this is not a complete exhaustive list. I mean, it's just kind of the major things that are out there. But what are you as Christians dealing with? What might you be dabbling with? And if you are, there's a warning there. Jude admonishes his congregation to continue to challenge, as there will be those ungodly people following on their ungodly list. Gene talked about that back in verse 15 or 16 last week. Verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners. I mean, Jude just keeps pounding this word to be aware of these people, to flee from them because judgment is coming upon them and what he's calling us to, righteousness. He goes on in verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering for the sake of gaining an advantage over us, because they're looking, they're salespeople. They're looking, how might they take advantage of us or you? And how might they use you if they can entice you? The people that went with Jim Jones back in the early 70s, and what, 900, 700 people? I'm sure when they initially made that, and some of you younger people are like, man, now where is he going? But all of those people drank the Kool-Aid literally and died. And I'm sure when they started, they didn't believe that that would be the outcome. But those that pursue this kind of strategy, they intend to, it's a battle for the mind. And we're commanded to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ so that we can wage war. And when we say war, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. But it's a battle between these 6 inches right here inside of this space. What do you know? What do you think? And how do you stand firm when those things come your way? Because they will. Satan is going to attack you in every possible way. Because he wants to cause doubt. He wants to create fear. My aunt is dying in Greeley this week. And she is really struggling with fear. And I can understand why. I mean, you're in that phase of your life, wondering. And if you've been around a number of people that are approaching death at that point of time, even though they may truly know Christ. And there are those that have been approached very joyfully, etc. But there are those that, what's next? Satan wants to destroy you. He's a roaring, ravening lion that seeks to kill. And we need to rise up against that. These people are causing divisions. They are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And 2,000 years ago, that word worldly minded would have had a very localized focus. But think about what that word means today. And just where we're at in a world focus. Picture I put up 2 weeks ago of the new Abrahamic Center that's being built in Dubai right now for a one world government. And it's under construction, what they intend to do. So it's this group of people, they are worldly minded with the goal to entice us, to draw us away. Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. And Paul repeats that last part again in verse 9. That very last part, that if someone preaches something contrary, you are accursed. He is accursed. The gospel of Christ is true. It is faithful. It is correct. And it's to be believed. But the evil ones want to distort that and draw us away. Going on in verse 20. He continues that statement, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How do you pray without the Holy Spirit? Think about what that looks like. Because as a Christian, you can't do that. No matter whether it's a two-second prayer as you're trying to avoid a car wreck or a fight with your teenage child or whatever the situation might be, or business decision, or you're really spending hours in prayer, you know, maybe you do that quarterly or something on an as-needed basis, that you're really spending time deep in the Word in study and praying about God's direction. Maybe you've got a large decision in front of you, like buying a house or a property or a business or whatever the case might be, and you're really thinking about that. But praying in the Holy Spirit, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides us as we're reading God's Word and instructs us. Gene last week talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and how you can't be saved from that. There's truly only one sin that you cannot be saved from. And when Christ is calling you and the Holy Spirit is working on your life to say yes, to make that commitment, if you say no and you reject, then at that point, and you keep that, then when you exit this earth, you've made that decision. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit at that point. You've said no. You've rejected God's Son, His payment on the cross. And in making that rejection, your eternity is doomed into hell. But it's receiving that, the gift of Jesus Christ, and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And Jude is saying this, build yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously. That word build, it's a big long Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means to build on a foundation. Josh is a contractor. Marvin's a contractor. Some of you have worked in the construction industry. You know what building a foundation, a solid foundation is, and what that means, and what has to then go on top of it. That everybody sees from the beautiful part. You don't see the ugly part that's down below that holds it intact if it's been done right. And that's what Jude is saying here. Build up your faith. And how do you do that? Practically, how do you arrive at that point? One, you never do. The life of a Christian is a lifelong journey. We never arrive until we step into the gates of heaven. And we're now home, finally. But it's the reading of God's word. It's the meditating on God's word. It's memorizing God's word. It's being in this and applying it to all of the situations in life. And letting God instruct your mind, letting God instruct your heart in whatever decision it is that you have before you. And just living your daily life, raising your children. And sometimes that doesn't seem like it may be going very well. As if you've got kids that are defying you. And I know those parents that wonder after their children have left home, are they going to return? And they're praying for that to happen. Or your marriage or your spouse that has died. How does your life continue? What are all of those important decisions of life that we struggle with? Life's not always a bed of roses. It's tough. Things come against you. You've lost your job. You're dealing with cancer. You're dealing with something. And what's the next step? Where does God want you to go? How does he want you to respond? And that's what Jude is saying. Build up your faith. Because when those events come, what's going to sustain you? And it's his word. And it's the fellowship of the brethren and the sisters of Jesus Christ. It's the body of the church to uphold one another, to come alongside a brother or sister that's dealing with those difficulties and helping them and guiding them through and being with them. Galatians 1, 9 through 11, 9 and 11. We will look at that. As we've said before, here's Paul again. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. There's a lot of false messiahs out there. We've talked about them. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, etc., etc. What they are preaching is not from this. They will quote something that may sound scriptural, but probably isn't technically in the Bible, or they'll twist it slightly because they want you to believe a false message. So build up your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? And it just may be a time of just being quiet before God, letting him speak to you. And he may choose not to. You may spend 30 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour, whatever, or half a day. And at the time you walk away, and you may be saying, God, where are you? I've had those times. But he is there. He's wanting to deepen your faith in him. He's wanting to deepen your trust of who he is and that he is faithful, that he will see you through. And he may not provide the answer right then, but he will provide the answer at some point. You can use music as you're praying. There's different ways, different means You can use the Bible as you're reading different passages and praying that passage back to God. Maybe you're using the Lord's Prayer, which is really not a corporate prayer, but it's just a personal way to how to pray, a way to get you started in case you're struggling. And sometimes prayer is hard work. It's not just saying, Lord, I really need a 1969 Chevelle. Or something like that, you know. Maybe it's a Harley. Maybe it's something. You know, it's not being flippant and frivolous. It's, God, what do I do with this? How do I approach this? Some of you have been struggling over these last several weeks and still struggling with the vaccine thing. And if you're going to fight that. And personally, I praise God. I've not been vaccinated, and I praise God for those that are standing, even regardless of where they stand on the vaccine, but the rights and the freedoms of the choice to do that. But struggling with how to handle that as a Christian and what to do with that and how that might, if you choose to do that, how does that then impact your family? Should you lose your job? Then what? Those are real difficult decisions that we're in, that we're living through, and what they may mean. Or you've lost your home and you're living in your vehicle and trying to find something. God, where are you? And trust Him that He has your best interest at heart. Keep yourself, as He closes that those two verses, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? There in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Are you looking to His return? Are you praying for His return? Because we're commanded to do that. Those last three verses, and this is, as you read these verses 22 and 23, and then the end, it's really difficult. But He's really talking about three different types of people here. Verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. What's He saying there? Have mercy on some who are doubting. We all know people who are at some point in their life. I've got a couple of good friends right now that I've walked with for many, many years, and I know that they're Christians. And they're advancing in their age, and they're like, I just don't know if I've done the right thing. Did I believe the right thing? And I tell them, yes, Christ is faithful. Satan wants you to doubt. He wants to cast doubt. He wants you to think that you made the wrong choices and you failed. You didn't fail. He would like you to go there. And that's what Jude is saying here. Have mercy on those who are doubting because they're struggling. Just as you have probably struggled at some point in your life. Be faithful to the very end. Finish well. And I think as we get older, that's harder to do because you've lived through so much. And you think, well, I've come this far. And I don't think I've screwed it up yet. But you have to continue. And it's that, face that doubting with confidence and trust in what God is doing in your life. Have mercy on those that are in that point. And work with them. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. There's a verse in Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Fear is prevalent, is what he's saying. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? And what he's saying there is, Christian, if you know people who are in that point, maybe they're about to commit suicide. We had a young man that we know, his older brother hung himself Wednesday night, 30 years old, left behind an 8-year-old daughter and twin 5-year-old daughters. And that just sunk me Wednesday night when I heard that. And maybe some of you have come across those situations, and I've dealt with two or three of those, and I've talked about some of those up from this pulpit. But if you know someone in that who's struggling, thinking that, talking that, or may have already attempted that, what the writer of Proverbs, what Solomon is saying here is hold them back. Be faithful. Step into the gap. Stand with them. Stand beside them. And it doesn't mean you can't obviously be there 24/7, 365. They may make a choice, and you can't be there in that moment. But when you can, don't flinch. Step in and be a brother or a sister in Christ. And reach out for other resources. Scott works in the behavioral field, in counseling. There are others. There are other resources out there. Grab a hold of those people. But hold them back. Save others. Snatch them out of the fire. Amos, verse 4, 11 through 12, says, I overthrew you. This is Amos as the prophet to Israel. And Israel is facing the Sumerians coming at them to destroy them. Amos is saying, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What Amos is saying there is, Israel, you have not been faithful. For 300 years you have sought Baal, the god of Molech. You've abandoned the faith, and you've chosen other things. And I'm now going to, I have saved you up to this point, but I'm now going to turn you over, and you're going to go through judgment. I plucked you out of danger before, but because you did not turn and repent, you're going to pay. And that's very real. And that's what Jude is saying here. Snatch them if possible. You've got people who are dabbling in things that they shouldn't be dabbling in. You've got Christians who are not being truly faithful. Maybe they're fudging a little money under the table at work. Maybe it's a lifestyle of pornography. Maybe it's a lifestyle of drugs. Maybe it's a lifestyle of homosexuality. Whatever it may be. But they're dabbling in things that they should not be touching. And he's saying, Christian, if you know that, snatch them back. And granted, those people have to make a decision of their own. But we need to be faithful in those instances and step into that. And lastly, he says, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. If someone like a Joel Osteen were to approach you, which he's not, but if somebody like that were, or an avowed Satanist, and they came to you looking for advice, Jude is saying, have mercy, but be fearful. Know who you're dealing with. Know where they're coming from. Know that you are sound enough that you've built up your foundation so that you are able to discuss whatever it is that you need to discuss and try to present the gospel because they have approached you. Be faithful in that moment. But also, if need be, engage others to assist you if you feel weak, because you don't want to fail. You don't want them to compromise your faith because they are reaching out. Don't be afraid to engage in that. But be fearful. Be understanding. Be of knowledge to know what you're dealing with. But don't be afraid to step in. Hating even the garment, meaning that it's not technically their clothing, it's the sin that they've draped themselves in. Hating the sin that they are engaged in. Encouraging them to repent and to walk with Christ and to turn from where they have been. That's what he's talking about. I'm not going to go through these verses, but there's a Zechariah 1, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, talks about the same kind of thing. If you want to read those verses, as he's talking about Joshua, the high priest, leaving Babylon, going back with the first Israelites to repopulate Jerusalem after 70 years in Babylon captivity. Conclusion, as Jude finishes this with his benediction, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, the Lord, think about these words, glory, majesty, dominion, authority. What do those words mean? Glory. It's God's amazing presence, which we truly can't see until we step into heaven with him. The Israelites got to see it, the Shekinah glory on the ark. Sometimes you may see a glimpse of a sunrise or something that's just truly beautiful. But what God's glory truly looks like, we don't know. Majesty, God's ultimate greatness, how truly amazing he is. And sometimes we get lost in that because we're dealing with the crud down here on earth and our own sin and our own struggles and so on. And it's like, God, are you really there? But yet he is. Think of the universe that he's put in place and everything that encompasses that. And he just holds it. And at the same time, he gives you your next breath because he could take that. Dominion. What is dominion? It's God's strength. It's his properly exerted power over the entire universe. He has dominion over everything. Sometimes we think we do. Sometimes a lot of these scientists that you read about, they think they do. But they truly don't. God has that dominion of himself. And lastly, authority. It's his power. Dominion, he has the power. Authority, he has the power to act. He has all of those capabilities, those characteristics. And he uses that to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from falling, so that at some day he will present us to himself in his presence in heaven. And we need to trust that and have faith in that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this book, which has been an amazing study of how so alike the churches are today as compared to 2,000 years ago. The things that we deal with, the sin that is still there, the evil one that wants to consume and destroy. And Father, I just pray for this congregation, for your blessing upon them, upon each of us, for your church throughout this world, wherever it might be, that we go forth in your grace, in your mercy, and that we stand in righteousness and truth. for whatever comes against us. And may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.